Ephesians chapter 6, please, this morning. If you are visiting with us, as Pastor Larry mentioned a moment ago, or as I think it was Keith actually mentioned it in his prayer, we've been studying the book of Ephesians together on Sunday mornings. Great passage to jump in on, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read the first 9 verses. Just while you're turning there, when we moved out, Molly and I moved out here about 10, 11 years ago. We live in the Pelzer-Williamston area. And Molly was going in, downtown Pelzer. She was heading on into town. And 12 houses, downtown Pelzer. And there's a speed drop. There's like a 45 mile an hour speed sign, if I remember correctly, and it drops down to 25. And I think there's like one warning sign, just boom, it just changes. And it was one of her first times going into town, and sure enough, she got pulled over. The cop was working that day, and he got her. And while he came up to her and was talking to her, kind of at the front window there, there's this guy across the street that started heckling Molly. Like, yay, got you! And the cop's talking to Molly, and this guy's heckling her, behind the cop's shoulder. And he turns to her, or turns to the guy that's heckling her and says, "You just wait, I'm going to talk to you in a minute." And he did. He went over and talked to the guy. And I tell you that story because just as we come to this passage and we read it, the Lord is our Father and our King, and He addresses us. And He addresses, there are some direct addresses in this passage. We heard last week, He speaks to wives and He speaks to husbands. And it can be easy, you listen to this, honey, while He's preaching about wives, or, He's talking about husbands or children, listen up. And we can kind of heckle each other, yeah, you need to hear this. And then just wait a couple seconds, because then He turns to you and says, "You're next. Like, I got you too." So as we read this, He goes to children, and then He goes to parents, and then He talks about slaves and masters, and we're just going to think of those in the terms of employees and employers. So let's read this together, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," this is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him." Amen. This is God's good word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we pray like Moses prayed and say, if you don't go with us, we've got nowhere to go. As we come to this passage, we ask, Lord, that our hearts would hear you, and that Holy Spirit, you would give us faith to believe and not just be hearers, but also doers of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Paul, as we've said this a number of times, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, and he was in prison when he wrote this. And he wrote it to this particular church, this church in Ephesus. And, you know, how the letter got there, we don't know. But, you know, when it got there, somebody would have read the letter. They would have gathered the church together. Everyone's gathered together. We have a letter from the Apostle Paul, who is the ambassador of King Jesus Christ. And we've talked about that earlier in Ephesians. He has been crowned King of Kings. He is on the throne. And the king sends this ambassador, Paul, tells him to write a letter, and Paul sends this letter to this church. And so everyone's gathered together. But I want to think just for a minute, before we get into the passage, I want to think about the culture that those people came out of when they gathered together. So this is a little sentence or two from the Oxford Classical Dictionary. It says this, that at the head of the Roman family, so this city, Ephesus, is in the Roman Empire, first century, at the head of the Roman family was the pater familias, father of the family, who exercised sovereign authority over all members of the family. The pater familias had a full right of disposal over his children as over slaves and things. And then another article speaking about just the life of a female, of a woman in that society. A female's life was one of legal incapacity, which amounted to enslavement. Her status was described as imbecilitas, which means powerless. Now, I tell you that because the people who gathered to hear this letter from King Jesus, written by the Apostle Paul, like that's the culture they came out of. So, you know, you might hear these and go, man, there's just like a whole bunch of rules and laws here. But you got to understand, like, you're coming out of that culture, this is incredible news. Because what it is it's Jesus, in a sense, saying, I'm the new father of the family. It's going to be better in my house. It's going to be way better in my house. And so we're just going to go through, as he just addresses each individual member of the house and then in the workplace, we're just going to go through those this morning. So let's jump in with children. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, the very fact that King Jesus addresses children in the assembled congregation is revolutionary. That is countercultural. Children were, as I read earlier, they were disposable, literally disposable. And so the family of God gathers together, and Jesus has direct address to children. He sees the kids. He knows them by name. And he says, children, obey your parents. And the word obey here means to hear and do. That's what the word literally means. Now, don't hear and argue. No hear and forget. It's hear and do. You hear it, you do. It's like someone knocks at the door. You just get up and answer it. Mom, dad says, yeah, I'm doing that. I'm doing it. They told me to do it. I'm going to do it. Now, here's the encouragement. You hear that, you're like, oh, man. Paul says, this is right. And then he quotes one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. Like, kids, you get your own commandment. He gives a commandment for children. Honor your parents. Obey your parents. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And what those two lines mean is simply this. It's that the quality of life is better when you obey your parents. Now, listen, we're not going to, as Larry said a number of times throughout these practical passages, we can't deal with everything. What about abusive parents? What about, okay, we don't need to deal with all that right now. Just this, like what he says, generally speaking, is children, if you will obey your parents, it will go well with you. Let me just use this as an illustration. So children, speaking to you, you don't need to raise your hands, but like how many of you think it is a great idea, don't raise your hands, how many of you think it is a great idea to stick keys in a light socket? Don't raise your hands. Do you know you used to think that was a great idea? Like you used to, I think all of our kids thought this was a great idea. And your mom or dad has to yell from across the room, no! Right? You used to think it was a great idea, and they taught you no. And now it makes sense to you? This commandment is, obey your parents, that it may go well with you. And if we tease this out a little bit more, This goes in, just children, as you're listening, this goes into things like, but I want to keep playing my iPad. Children, that it may go well with you in the days of your life, obey your parents. Just like they knew about sticking keys in a light socket, they know what they're talking about. But that's my best friend. I want to be with him or her. Children, obey your parents. But I want to date him. I love her. And your parents say no. That it may go well with you, the Lord says, children, obey your parents. And I just want you to hear this. Like, Jesus comes to you, children, and says, I want it to go well with you. I am your Savior. I bought you. Obey your parents. He moves from children, and now he goes to parents. So parents, now is your turn. This is what he says. Parents, or he says fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So he says, don't provoke them to anger. And that's a real general statement, and I think what we're supposed to take from this is to study your child and find out what angers that child. You know, if you read kind of like literature or like film studies, that there's this motif called the berserk button, and you think, what's the berserk button? Just kind of an illustration from back in the old days. Remember Marty McFly on Back to the Future? Like, he could be totally cool-headed. But if somebody said, hey, are you a chicken? Oh, no. All bets are off. He's going to throw down a fight with you. Because that was his berserk button. You call me chicken, I'm going to fight you. What this passage says is we've all got berserk buttons. Like, you do that, it just gets on my nerves. And you know what yours is, but your kids have it too. And what the Lord is saying here is, man, study your children, care for them, and don't provoke them to anger. But instead, he says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? I think we could just put it like this. Rear them the way Jesus has reared you. What does that look like? It looks like this. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden? He went into the garden and he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he left them kind of outside and said, hey, will you guys pray here? I'm going to go in here and I'm going to pray. Jesus went into the garden and he prays. He's like, Father, if there's another way to save I love my people. If there's another way, would you tell me what it is? No answer. He comes out of the garden and he goes to Peter, James, and John. And what are they doing? Like, they are sleeping. And it wasn't a long prayer, it doesn't seem like. They already fell asleep. And he comes out and Jesus, what does Jesus do? Does he like kick them awake? You know, like throw dirt in their face? No, this is what he says.
so gentle. He says this, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, how does Jesus deal with his children in that moment, Peter, James, and John? He acknowledges the good and the bad. Your spirit is willing. You wanted to stay awake, but oh, your flesh is so weak. Parents, we need to be like that with our kids. Christ's office is an office of mercy, not an office of accusation. One of my favorite authors, old Puritan guy, says this: be tender in correcting others, for in this life, not even Christ refines all the dross away. Indeed, perfect refinement is for another world. In other words, how has Jesus dealt with us? Here's how he deals with us. I know you're a sinner, and you will always be like that until I see you face to face. I have paid for your sins, and I love you. Not even in this life does Christ purge us completely. If I could put this in just common parlance, we're not going to beat the sin out of our kids. That is not God's plan. His plan is that we struggle with sin all the days until we see Him face to face, and that's true for our children too. It says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the way the Lord has brought us up. He moves now from talking to parents, and he's going to move into kind of the workforce. And we could do a whole other series on what does he mean when he starts talking about bondservants and slaves. Whole other passage, a whole other sermon we could talk about that. But generally, the way most commentators apply this is to talk about employees and employers. Let's just think about it in those contexts. So he says now, verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. You know, if we bring this into just kind of into common employee-employer language, when he says, obey your earthly masters, we could put it like this. Just fulfill your job description. Fulfill your responsibilities. Now, that could be anything from like household expectations to what the teacher has asked me to do to job descriptions in the employment place, paid and unpaid. But, I mean, when you read about the description of the way this looks like, with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, like you read that and you're like, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? Do you know who I work for? I mean, I'm not saying that, but but I can see some, or you can see a slave saying, are you kidding me? Do you know my master? This is going to be hard. Now, there was a book written back in the early 1970s by a man named Studs Terkel. You need to read the book just because of his name. Studs Terkel. That was his name. And the name of the book was Working. And let me just, this is context here. Like, okay, I'm employed. I have people. I have responsibilities I got to do. This is work. Let me read you the first paragraph of that book. He says, this book, being about work, is by its very nature about violence to the spirit as well as to the body. It is about ulcers as well as accidents, about shouting matches as well as fistfights, about nervous breakdowns as well as kicking the dog around. It is above all, or rather beneath all, about daily humiliations, To survive the day is triumph enough for the walking wounded among the great many of us. And I read that to you because, like, what does he say? He says, all right, and he studied a bunch of things about work, and his conclusion is, the work you have to do is violence to your body. I mean, have you ever noticed someone who, like, maybe was a carpenter for 40 years, and, like, their body, like, the body's just kind of humped over? Why? Like, that hammer hang from your tool belt, and it shaped your body. Or, you know, you teachers, you went home and had sleepless nights because your head hurt so bad from thinking about your job. I mean, or if you, you know, or if you sit for a long time at a computer and you get carpal tunnel issues. Like, your work causes harm to your body and to your into your mind, your spirit. Now, when Jesus comes to his people and says, there is work for you to do, he knows that it is hard. Like, we don't need to pretend that because we're Christian, everything is going to be awesome every day. Work is hard. It is really hard. And some of you hate your jobs, and it's hard too. But I want you to think about this. Jesus had a violent calling also. And what I mean by that is, you know, Scripture tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. His calling was hard. And he knew it. Because in the garden he said, if there's another way, Father, can we get out of this? And the Father said, no, not for you. I tell you that because I know some of you have callings and it is hard. And it's every day I got to get up and I have an unfair master and my wages are not right and the working conditions are horrible. And just to say this, Jesus understands. His calling was violent. He has not abandoned you. In fact, it goes on in verse 8, actually throughout this whole passage, he says over and over again, serve your masters as unto the Lord. Just an illustration of what that might look like. When I was in high school, I took shop class. I didn't learn a whole lot. If you've ever been to my house, you'll see there's like 12 holes on each side of our curtain rod. I mean, just, I cannot get the curtains up straight. I'm just horrible at building things. But I took this shop class, and you had to choose a project. There was a table with blueprints on it. And you had to choose which project you were going to do for the class. Well, I didn't know how to do anything. I'm still a terrible builder. It was horrible then. And I can remember seeing this one blueprint. It was a shelf. And like it just stuck out to me because I thought, you know, I think my mom, I call her Mama, I think Mama would like that shelf. And so I made that shelf for Mama. And here's the thing. Did I build that shelf for the class? Yes. I did build it for the, I had to pass the class. I built this for my teacher. But you know what made me love to go to that class? I was going to give this to my mom. Like, and I did on Christmas, and it was a horrible gift. I mean, I gave it to her, and like the it had little pegs, little dowel pegs that you're supposed to hang your cups on, and one of them was like facing down. So you couldn't hang any cups on it. So I wrapped it up, and I put it under the tree, and she opened it up, and she loved it. In fact, she took it, and she hung it up right above the kitchen sink. She did not love it because it was great. No way. She could have bought a better shelf. My dad's a great carpenter. She did not love it because it was great. She loved it because it was from me. And I tell you that because over and over, you look at this passage, what does the Lord say? He says, serve me when you serve your masters. You are doing this for me. And I don't know what kind of master you have, but Christ is way more generous. He is a great master to serve. I mean, we offer our lives up unto Him, and it is worse than that shelf I made. I mean, got things all hanging all over the place. Is our obedience ever perfect? Children, obey your parents. Do you ever do that perfectly? Parents, do you raise your kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? No, we don't. Lord, here is my life. And He doesn't say, that's pretty terrible. Get out of here. He says, I love you. You are mine. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. I have no idea what all of that entails, but I know Christ is very generous. Now he moves on to employers, or what he calls masters here. Verse 9, he says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. I mean, so he's talking to people that, you have people that work for you, people that work under you, interns, people that you, like full-time employees that you have hired. He says, the first command is do the same to them. What do you mean do the same to them? Serve them, serve Christ through them. But they're just my employees. No, they're not. Martin Luther said it like this. He said, Christ comes to us wearing the masks of others. Serve Christ through them. And then he says, stop your threatening. Man. We don't have the ability, if you have people under you, you don't have the ability to issue like the verbal abuse or real threats that a master could. But we can say mean things. We can hurt people with our words to keep them in their place. I'm going to push you down with my words. But here's the thing. I came across this article this week. It's by Forbes magazine. And the name of the article was Wasting Time at Work, The Epidemic Continues. And I read this and I was like, okay, like I know why managers are ticked off at their people. You could just read this. Just a couple of things that it's a testimony of a series of managers that say, this is what happened when I came onto the job. I saw these at different places. Just a couple of examples. This one manager says, I had an employee that was caring for her pet bird that she had smuggled into work. Like on clock time, I'm caring for my bird. Or another employee said, you know, she walked into the ladies' restroom and there was one of her employees shaving her legs in the restroom. On the clock. This other manager said he found an employee hiding under boxes to jump out and scare people. On the clock. Like, wasting that manager, that supervisor's time and money. Another manager said, I came in and there was a wrestling match. And the employees were wrestling. Sounds like The Office. Another guy says, I came in and I came up to the copier and one of my employees had printed off an entire book from the internet. Just printed it off on that company's printer. And I say all that to make this point. Like, if you have people that work under you, it's like, man, I'm paying you time, I'm paying you for your time, I'm paying you well, and you are using me. And it would be very easy to start offering out threats. It would be very easy. And the Lord knows that. That's why He says don't do that. But then this is the encouraging word. He says this. Because you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there's no partiality with him. And I don't think that that's a threat. Like, don't threaten people because Jesus is watching you. I don't think he goes from don't threat to a threat. I think the point is to say this, that the Master sees everything. My employees are robbing me blind. He sees it. They're cheating me. He sees it. He knows. And He is not partial. There will be a day when all things are set right. Now, what do we do with this? Like, this is like, man, this is pretty heavy. Right? Lord, you have given me things to do. And this is a violent calling. This feels heavy to me. I want you to think about this. The Apostle Paul said, if the dead is not raised, then let us eat, drink, and be merry. And his point there is to say this, if this is all there is, then man, avoid all the hard work. But the dead is raised. Jesus Christ has paid it all. Our sins are forgiven. Am I going to offer anything up perfect? No. He forgives the sin. And then He comes to us. And He raises us from the dead. Where we inherit not a land that we have earned, but that He has worked and that He has earned. The good news is that the dead are raised in Christ. And one day, He will come to our tombs and we will be raised. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we turn to You and we confess that just as You carried Your cross, that we have taken ours. And just as You were raised, so we will be too. And we thank You that all of our journey has been washed in Your blood. And that when we see You, we will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, well done. Amen.